Well, I am excited tonight. I want to continue talking on what we began last Wednesday. Last week, I began talking to you about divine interventions. And I want to continue on that tonight because I just really want you to capture God's providence, God's omniscience. I want you to capture who God is in relation to divine interventions, because we're talking about divine interventions, right? We're talking about God interventions. And so if we're talking about God interventions, divine interventions, then we need to know who God is. And we need to know his power, his authority, his providence, his omniscience, his dominion. We need to know what his interventions come from or where they come from. Because the one who is doing the intervening is the one who holds the power, is the one who influences. And I believe in divine interventions, and I believe that God intervenes. I believe he's intervening now. I believe God is interposing himself into the body of Christ. I believe he's upsetting lifestyles and upsetting the barrel, so to speak. I believe God is upsetting and bringing the church into an upsetting time. He's done this with the virus. Churches being separated, being closed or shut, not allowing more than 10 people in at a time. And that was an upsetting of the church. It was an agitation of the church. You've heard me say that. You heard me talk about it before. God agitates us to get our attention. God agitates us so he can have his will performed in this life, in this world. You know, the illustration I use and you know of, and I just want to refresh your mind on this to get you to just continually think about this, is the washing machine agitator. You put dirty clothes in the machine. You want them to come out clean. But in the process of the washing, there is the agitator that just begins to do this. And it jerks back and forth. Or it just goes back and forth. It keeps moving and moving. And what it's doing is it's agitating the water and it's agitating the clothes. It's moving the clothes around through the water and the soap and the suds. And it's forcing the soap and the suds to go through and permeate the clothes to pull out the dirt. It's agitating. When God agitates the church, what does he do? He puts us in the cycle. He puts us in his washing machine. He puts us in his washer, and he begins to agitate us so that his anointing, his spirit, the blood of Jesus, can begin to permeate our lives and begin to wash us clean of all our filth and all our mess and all our junk and all our problems and all our issues and all the stuff that just messes us up in our spiritual conduct. But after he's done agitating, what does the washing machine do? It puts you through a rinse cycle, right? So what does God do? He washes us and he rinses us clean. We might go in dirty, but we come out clean. I think of Joshua in the Old Testament when God says that Joshua is standing before the Lord and Satan is accusing him. And Joshua is the priest, Joshua the high priest, and he's filthy. He's clothed in filthy garments. He's standing before the Lord. But what happens? God commands that his clothes be taken off and new clothes be put on him. And he be washed off and all this process goes through him. And in the end, he's even the signet ring of God. That's a powerful thing when you think about it. When you think about when he said that he was making Joshua his signet ring, that was a powerful statement because the signet ring was the symbol of authority. It was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of dominion. It was a symbol of rank. And he said, I'm going to make you my signet ring. Why did he say, I'm going to make you my signet ring? This is what came to my mind when I was reading this. Whenever the king would seal a document, when he signed a document, sealed a document, when he was going to send a document, a letter, whatever it was, he always, you know the deal, he would melt wax on the cover where it came together, and when he would have that buildup of wax, he would get a signet ring and he would press it into the wax so that it had the impression of the king's ring. It made that document official. No one could open it except the one that was given authority to open it, right? Well, when he made Joshua his signet ring, in essence, what I see him saying is that I want you to leave my impression wherever you go. I want you to leave my impression, not Joshua's impression, but my impression wherever you go in the hearts of men's waxy lives. I want you to leave that impression. God intervenes. How many of you have experienced God intervening in your life? In some way, some form. You see him step in. That's what it means. He steps into your life. And I believe in divine interventions. We talked about God's providence. I want to give you a couple more definitions for God's providence. Number one, it's God's foreseeing care. It's God seeing ahead of time, but it's his foreseeing care and guidance over the earth. So providence is God's foreseeing care. He cares and he exercises guidance over the earth. How many of you believe God is in charge? Okay. Now here's another one. It's a little more complete. It's a little more complex, but I believe it's a little more complete. So let me break it down for you. This one says it's God's wise and personal acts. So it's his acts, but it's his wise and personal acts whereby, listen to this, he creates and controls circumstances. He creates circumstances, and then he controls circumstances. Think about that. This is God's providence. He creates and controls circumstances in order to direct history according to his predetermined plan. All for his glory and the benefit of his elect. That's God's providence. That's a mouthful. But it really gives us an idea of God's providence. God directs history, does he not? How many of you believe God is directing history right now? You see, this coronavirus is making history. How the church is responding is making history. What's happening around the world is making history, but God directs history according to his predetermined plan. And we talk about divine interventions, and you might need a divine intervention in your life right now, or you might need one tomorrow. When you think about divine interventions, you need to recognize the God who intervenes, who he is, his majesty, his glory, his power, his dominion, all that he is, and knowing that it's that God that intervenes into your life. How many of you are glad of that? Amen. You know, scriptures support providence and omniscience and all these things. I want you to keep your Bibles open because we want to kind of course through some passages as quickly as we can. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to give you a paint a picture for you of God's providence and just how he is in control. Do you believe he's in control? Yeah. Somebody say he's in control. Okay. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says this. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, look at this, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. How many of you have ever had God ask you what your opinion was? He might ask you a question, like he asked the Son of Man. Son of Man, can these bones live? He might ask questions, but even the questions are loaded with his purpose. And so what does he say here? He works all things in accordance to the counsel of his own will. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I want to paint a picture, folks, in you, because if we believe God is going to move on Pentecost Sunday and there's going to be a fresh outpouring, it's this God of providence who's going to be doing it. This God of glory. Psalm 103. Verse 19. It says this, the Lord establishes his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Think about that. His kingdom rules over all. He set up his throne in heaven. His throne is set up in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Do you believe it rules over all? Yeah. Do you believe God's kingdom rules? Do you believe he reigns and rules over Safford, over the Gila Valley? Do you believe because he rules and reigns over the Gila Valley, we can see incredible things? Do you believe God will intervene? I believe that. This is what we need to look at now. I love this next one. Go to Psalm 135. How many of you asked God, God, why did you do that? Have you ever wondered or wanted to ask God why? Psalm 135. Verse 6 says this, Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Amen? Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Who's going to tell him no? It says, whatever the Lord does or pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. Wherever God wants to do something, whenever God wants to do something, however God wants to do something, he'll do it. Somebody say, you can't stop God. These are verses about his providence, about God's care and concern over all the affairs of man, his watchfulness over humanity and over this earth. God is on the throne, folks. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Daniel. I want to really go through this as quickly as I can, because the first five chapters of the book of Daniel really speak, have a lot to do with God's providence. It's amazing. You know, God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah and told him about the 70 years of captivity, that the Jews were going to be taken captive and taken to Babylon. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in, but it was prophesied. So here in Daniel chapter 1, it says in verses 1 and 2, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And verse 2 says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Was it Nebuchadnezzar taking him, or was it the Lord giving? Your perspective on how things take place on earth makes a lot of difference in how you understand and know God. This word tells us the Lord gave Jehoiakim and the people into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was all that. He thought, I'm taking it. But he wouldn't have taken it unless God allowed it. Things happen in your life and you wonder, God, why? Things happen in your life because God allows it. And you might not understand the whys. You might not recognize what God is doing or understand what he's doing, but you can know that God is the one orchestrating. God hasn't taken his eye off of you, has he? No. He hasn't taken his eye off of you. So we see here in chapter 1 that God is already revealing himself as the one who has done all this. Okay? Now I want you to go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is Nebuchadnezzar's dreams of this great image, this great statue. And it terrified him. He didn't know what to think about it. He wanted an answer, but he just didn't know what to think about it. So he calls all his soothsayers. He calls all his magicians. He calls all the people. He wants an answer, okay? And they're not able to give him an answer of what this dream was. Now, I just want to show you some things here. Daniel begins to pray, because the king was very angry and he was ready to destroy all his wise men. He said, if you don't give me the dream, if you don't tell me what this is, and you don't tell me the interpretation of it, you're dead. And they couldn't do it. And he was about to execute him. But then Daniel steps in and he asks for some time that he might give the interpretation. God reveals this to Daniel. Okay? Verse 19 of chapter 2 says, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Now listen to what Daniel did. Daniel blessed the Lord, he blessed the God of heaven. Here's Daniel's prayer of praise for God revealing it to him. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now look at this. Wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness, and light dwells with him. And then he says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. All this is God. God is revealing himself and his power and his omniscience, all that he is, his providence. He's revealing it, and he's doing it to Nebuchadnezzar. God is showing himself to Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar was a proud king. He was full of pride. And what does God think about pride? Does God like pride? He doesn't like pride. He hates it. It's a sin that he hates. And Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride. So these five chapters, you see God dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. You see God dealing with him. So God reveals it to Daniel. Daniel praises God for all these things. Okay? Now, look at verse 28. Daniel, well, look at verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the musicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king." You're not going to get it from anybody here on earth. But 28 says this, but, somebody say but. I'm glad of that. I'm glad he could say but. What he said in verse 27 was not the end of the discussion. Aren't you glad of that? When doctors can't give you an answer, when counselors can't give you an answer, when financial wizards can't give you an answer, when no one here can give you an answer here on earth, there still is a God in heaven who can answer. He says, but there is a God in heaven. Hallelujah. There is a God in heaven. Folks, right now, this moment, there is a God in heaven. He's an intervener. But he is a God in heaven. He says, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. That's a powerful statement. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Now go over to verses 36 and 37. He said, this is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation. He gave him the dream itself. This is what you dreamt. He said, now I'm going to give you the interpretation. Verse 37, you, O king, are a king of kings. Now look at this. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's all that. He thinks, I established this. He said, this is my kingdom. This is my rule. I'm taking charge of this. This is me and me only. And what did Daniel say? He said, you, O king, are the king of kings, for God in heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of men, wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. He, God, has given them to you. So who's in charge? When your doctor doesn't have an answer, who's in charge? When your finances are falling apart, who's in charge? You see, this is what God is doing. He's revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you have no clue. You have no clue who you're dealing with and who set you up in the first place. He's given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. Now go over to verse 47. Verse 47, after all this, you know, verse 46 says, King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face after Daniel gave him the interpretation. He fell prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods. Here's Daniel. I mean, here's Nebuchadnezzar speaking to Daniel. Your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. Think about that. He said, the Lord of kings. I'm a king, Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I'm a king, but he's the Lord of kings. He's above me. And he's a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. And then it says the king promoted Daniel, gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three buddies, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel, he sat at the gate of the king, the gate, the place of influence. Daniel was given a place of influence because he was used of God. And God is using him to reveal himself to the king. God's providence, his omniscience, his dominion is incredible, folks. It's incredible. Go to chapter 3. Just trying to go through these here. In chapter 3, there's the image of gold. He sets it up and commands everyone to worship it. And, of course, you know that there are three who decide not to worship it. But this is a powerful thing. Look at verses. Let's look at 16. You know the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They didn't even need to answer. The king was giving them one last chance. They refused to bow down and worship, and the king didn't want to lose them because he knew their value, but he said, I got to do it. So I'm going to give you one more chance. You bow down and worship the image. I'm going to give you one more chance. And what did they say? We don't even need to answer in this matter. In other words, it's already settled in their heart. It's already settled in their mind. It's already settled in their heart. We don't need to think about this because we've already made our choice. We made our choice to serve God before you even brought us here. Have you already made your choice? Have you already made your choice? He said, I love it. We have no need to answer you in this matter. He said, if that is the case, he said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, think about that. I do too. I love it. But if not, what if God doesn't answer your prayer according to the way you prayed? Are you going to walk away? Are you going to say prayer doesn't work? When God doesn't answer you according to your preferences, according to your will, which could be very good, but it doesn't line up with what God wants to do, and God is doing something greater or something different and using you in the process of that situation, you've got to say like they do, but if not. He said, but if not, let it be known to you, O king. We're going to tell you something here, king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. God's doing something, folks. God might not deliver us either way. You know what they're saying? Either way, God is in control, not you. Either way, even if you burn us in the fire and you see us crinkle up, if you see us disintegrate in the fires of that furnace, you didn't win. God is still in control. How many of you can say tonight, God is still in control? Look at verses 28 and 29. Nebuchadnezzar begins to praise God because he sees that they're not burnt up. There's a fourth one, like the Son of God, that's walking among them. He calls them out. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, what does he say? Again, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him. Now look at what it says here. I think this is very interesting. And they, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have frustrated the king's word. Think about that. The king's word is established. The king's word is never broken. The king's word is established, and it must be obeyed. There's no one higher than the king that can speak in the kingdom. And yet he says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego frustrated the king's word. Can I tell you, folks, when you're in alignment with God and you speak the word of God into situations, you can frustrate those who are coming against you. You can frustrate their words. You can frustrate their plans. You can frustrate their devices. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You know what that means? You're frustrating the enemy's plans against you. When you walk in God's glory, when you walk in his presence, when you are submitted to him and you walk in obedience to him, listen, you can frustrate the plans of the enemy that are coming against you. But even in adversity, like they said, if he does not deliver us, we're still not going to worship. Our lives have to be set, our hearts. He said, this is Nebuchadnezzar, they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, here's Nebuchadnezzar, I make a decree that any people, nation, language, which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's still not saying he's his God. He still believes in many gods. He's kind of adding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God to his gods. He's just adding them to the rest of his gods, but he's saying they better not worship anybody but or speak anything against them, or he shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap. Now listen to this. How does he end it? Because there is no other God who can deliver like this. You know what he's saying? There is no God who can intervene like this. This is a divine intervention. Nebuchadnezzar experienced and watched a divine intervention, God stepping in and stopping, staying Nebuchadnezzar's plans. So what did he say? There's no other God who can deliver like that. Aren't you glad you believe in that God? There is no God that can deliver like your God. There's no God that can save like your God. There's no God that can heal like your God. There's no God that can provide like your God. There's no God who can do anything like your God. Amen. Do you believe that?
Hallelujah.
Folks, you got to believe it. You got to believe it, folks. I'm telling you, it's powerful. They frustrated the king's word. That's amazing. Chapter 4, what happens in chapter 4? Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. He's a dreamer, isn't he? He has another dream, and this time he dreams of a tree that's in the center of the earth, and it's huge. It grows. It's massive. It's beautiful. And all the creatures live within its shade, and it's just an incredible tree. But all of a sudden, there is a watcher that comes down, and he says, cut it down. He says, cut it down, but leave a stump and leave the roots. I mean, this is so incredible. So he has this dream, okay? And the roots are left, which means that this was not going to be a terminal thing. God is leaving the roots. He's leaving the stump. This is not going to be terminal for you, Nebuchadnezzar, but it's going to be harsh. I'm going to cut off your glory, so to speak. So that's what's happening in chapter 4, okay? Verse 17 says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers. This is the decree of the watchers. If you go back up to verse 13, it says, I saw the visions of my head while on my bed. This is Nebuchadnezzar. He says, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth. There was this watcher. And so here in verse 17, he said, this was the decree of the watchers. Who's in charge here? It goes on to say, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. Now listen to this. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. God rules. The Most High rules. Again, we're seeing God's providence. We're seeing God over and over showing Nebuchadnezzar, this proud king, over and over who's in charge, who rules, who reigns, who has dominion. And so we see God intervening time and again into these situations. We see it over and over. Verse 25. Daniel is explaining the dream. Verse 25, it says, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat the grass like oxen, shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times, or 7 years is what is believed here, 7 years shall pass over you. Again, look at this. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses, till you know that the Most High rules. How many of you know the Most High rules?
Amen.
This is the God who intervenes. This is the God who interrupts. This is the God that can come in and disrupt according to his will and his pleasure. This is incredible, folks. Verse 26. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, Daniel is interpreting this dream. He says, your kingdom shall be assured to you. Again, after you come to know that heaven rules. God keeps telling them, you've got to know, heaven rules, heaven rules, heaven rules, heaven reigns. So here it is again. After you come to know that heaven rules, after you finally come to your senses and realize after 7 years out there, your senses are going to come back to you and you're going to understand now that heaven rules. That's pretty powerful, isn't it?
Amen.
To me, that's incredible, folks. Now look over at verse 34. All this took place. It was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 34, at the end of that time, at the end of those 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He says, and my understanding returned to me. He came to his senses, and he says, I bless the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can resist his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is Nebuchadnezzar coming out of his 7 years. Coming out of this time of chastisement and humiliation comes out. Again, he recognizes God. He recognizes heaven. No one can resist his hand or say to him, what have you done? Pretty powerful, isn't it? I won't go through chapter 5, but chapter 5 is another powerful instance where the finger of a man's hand begins to write on the wall, Menil, Menil, Tekel, Upharsin. And they didn't understand what it was. God again is revealing himself with the finger of the hand, writing Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. It's God. And he's saying, your time's up. He's saying this to Belshazzar. He's saying, your time's up. How many of you know what God says, your time's up, your time's up? When he says it's done, it's done. And he told him, your time is up. And Belshazzar still had a party that night, but it says that night, this word was fulfilled. Why? Because heaven rules. Somebody say heaven rules. Does that excite you folks? Does that give you a perspective? What I'm trying to do is get you to understand and see afresh. Just to come to recognize again that God's providence is incredible. His dealings in the affairs of man cannot be stopped. His providence, his omniscience, his power, his dominion. It rules and it reigns. Heaven reigns. Heaven rules. God rules. And folks, days ahead as we move from here forward. We're coming into the day of Pentecost, like I said before, but as we move forward from here, we need to move forward with the recognition and the understanding that heaven rules, that God rules and reigns. His dominion is forever. His dominion does not diminish. There is no one greater than him. And as we walk into our future with God, we need to believe for bigger and greater things. We need to believe that God is going to move supernaturally. We need to believe that God is going to save souls like we've not seen him save before. That there's going to be a mighty harvest, a great harvesting of souls. That we're going to see things, incredible things, because heaven still rules. Heaven rules. God intervenes. We read it over and over and over in the scriptures. God intervenes. The children of Israel were in bondage for 400 years. That was prophesied. It was given by God to Abram. Told him, your descendants are going to be in a foreign land, in a land that's not theirs. They're going to serve them for 400 years. He said, afterwards, I'm going to bring them out with a strong hand. So what happens? The time has come. The time has ended. God has already purposed it. He's already established it. So Moses, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. Now he's spending 40 years out in the wilderness just doing sheep. He says, I failed as a deliverer. I tried to do it in my own strength. I killed the Egyptian, and I tried to settle disputes between God's people, and it didn't work for me. He said, I'm just going to hightail it out of here, and I'm going to live the rest of my life on the backside of the wilderness. So he leaves. He goes on the backside of the wilderness. He marries, and he's tending sheep. But out there, tending sheep, all by himself on the backside of the wilderness, when he thinks he's forgotten, that God can't even find him, when he thinks God can't even find him, he sees a burning bush. And God speaks to him and tells him that he's heard their cries. He's seen their affliction. And what does he say? I have come down. I have come down to deliver my people. You know what he's saying? I'm coming to intervene. I am establishing a divine intervention right now, and who's going to stop me? But he said, I have come down. We went through the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God intervened, did he not? The fire did. In fact, when they came out, the Bible says their clothes were not burned, their hair was not singed, and there wasn't even the smell of smoke on their bodies. Not even the smell of smoke. Now, I'm sure you've all been around a campfire. You've all been around a hot dog fire. Maybe you went into your backyard and you built a little fire so you could, you know, grill some more or just barbecue some hot dogs with your kids or grandkids. That's what we do up at the house once in a while. We never do that without going in the house smelling like some smoke. You don't go camping without smelling like smoke if you build a fire. I mean, that's just the way it is. But the Bible says they didn't even come out with a scent or with a smell of smoke on them. Why? Because when God intervenes, he does it right. When God intervenes, he does it glorious. When God intervenes, nothing will touch you. When God intervenes and says, this is going to stop right now. That's our God. I believe in the days ahead, folks, we're going to see some divine interventions. I believe we're going to see some things. I believe we're going to see God intervening into some sick people's lives and they're going to be healed. How many of you know every healing is a divine intervention? Every healing is a divine intervention. It's God stepping in and intervening, interposing himself between the person and the sickness and say, sickness, stop in Jesus' name. That's God. Healing is God intervening. God changing the circumstance. There's so much to this, folks. There's so much to this. But I believe God is in charge. Do you? God is in charge. We must believe that, folks. Going forward from here, we must believe that God is in charge. God is going to have his way. God's will is going to be accomplished. God's purpose is going to be established. We must believe that in the days ahead, God is going to move, and we must be willing to be a partner in it. I want to partner with God. I want to be a part of whatever God is going to do. I want to be a part of the great harvesting that's coming. The great harvest. I want to be a part of it. I want to see souls saved. Do you? I mean, do you really want to see souls saved? Or do you just want to hear of souls being saved? You see, most time when we say, I want to see souls saved, what we're really saying is, I just want to hear about it. I don't want to see it myself. I don't want to use, God can't use me. I can't do that. Evangelism isn't my anointing. It isn't my calling. Yes, it is your calling. It is your calling to go and tell people about Jesus. It is your purpose to go out and win souls. And we've been praying that God, the Lord of the harvest, would send forth laborers into the fields that are white for harvest. Guess what? We're praying for you. That God use you to be harvesters in this valley. You know what happens when God intervenes and he brings a harvesting? He's intervening in the lives of souls. It's God intervening. Everything we see God do, we have to look at it as a divine intervention. God stepping in. God stepping in to have his way. How many of you want that? I pray you want that. Well, I'm only on page 3 of 7. But you know how that goes. You know how that goes. Folks, I'm excited. I really am. It's not without its battles. It's not without, you know, the pressing. And folks, this is what I really feel like the Lord is speaking to us about. We've got to press into this. Don't sit back and say, when it happens, it happens. You've got to press into it. You've got to pay a price to have it. You've got to pay a price to be a part of it. You've got to do that. You've got to make some choices. But God is saying, press in. Press into my will. Press into my purpose. Press into what I'm about to do. Press in. Don't think it's going to come naturally, because this is supernatural. And when we press in, we've got to press in so that the flesh stays behind. That the flesh stays behind. Well, I pray that's blessed you tonight. Pray that you've maybe just been refreshed in your mind and in your heart of God's providence and his omniscience, and that you've been reminded tonight, maybe in a fresh way, that heaven rules. Heaven rules. God rules. God rules. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, this proud king, foreign king, not even one of God's own. But God says, while my children are here, I'm going to deal with you, and I'm going to show you who I am. And who you see me to be is who I am to the people you have captive. That's God. That's God. All right, well, stand with me, please. I could go on, but I better not. Hallelujah. Just praise him right now for who he is. Just acknowledge him right now that he rules, that heaven rules. Let that be a confession and a declaration of your heart right now. Just begin to declare it. God, I know and I understand that heaven rules. My God rules and reigns from heaven. He directs the courses of this earth. He directs the affairs of man. He intervenes. He interposes. Hallelujah. Father, tonight we acknowledge you as God, as sovereign God, as most high God, as God whose throne is set up in the heavens. Father, we thank you that you govern the affairs of humanity. You govern the affairs of humanity and the direction that this earth takes. Father, we thank you that you are in charge and you are in control. We thank you, Father, that your will be accomplished, that your purposes will be established. And Father, we so desire to be a part of it. And Father, we say tonight that we desire to press in. To press in, Father, to your will, to press into your purposes, to press in, Father, to be a part of what you're about to do on the face of this earth in a fresh way. So many people, Father, are speaking it. There is an anticipation. There is an expectation. Father, there is something coming that people are sensing in their spirits. Father, we're hearing it from everywhere. But Father, we want to hear it from heaven. We want to hear the sound from heaven. We want to hear it, God. We want to experience it. We want to be a part. But Father, we acknowledge you tonight as God. We acknowledge, Father, your providence. We acknowledge your omniscience. We acknowledge, Father, your omnipotence. We thank you, Father, that you're here right now with us, speaking to our hearts. Father, I pray for everyone in this place here tonight and those who are watching by video. God, I just ask in Jesus' name, whatever areas of their lives that they need a divine intervention, Father, that they would cry out to you. Father, we pray for divine interventions right now, whether it's sickness and disease, whether it's financial situations, Father, whatever the situation is, God, we pray that you would intervene and you would show yourself powerful and glorious. And Father, that our confession, after you've intervened, is that there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who rules and reigns over the affairs of man. So, Father, we bless you tonight. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, Father, for what you're going to be doing in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. 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 Well, God bless you. Have a good night in Jesus' name.